right, let's open our Bibles together to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Our text for the evening message is 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And we will begin, as is our custom, by reading our text. So 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And if you would please follow along carefully with me as we read these verses of Scripture. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And they hasted, and took every man his garment, and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the refreshing Lord's Day that we've had together, for good food and fellowship. Thank you for spiritual encouragement. And thank you for allowing us to meet again in your house tonight. And to, Lord, just place the finishing touches on a good Lord's Day, just being in your presence and being with your people. And we thank you for each and every person that's here tonight, and we ask for your blessing and encouragement upon each one. We pray that each person's week might go more smoothly and that they might sense your favor and presence and blessing in a very special and powerful way, Lord, because they have sought you first and made even being in this evening service a priority. Lord, you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you, and we thank you for that. Thank you that you are mindful of our devotion, even when we are not always as devoted as we should be, yet when we do make those right commitments and choices, you're mindful of it. Lord, we pray that you would give us a blessing from your word tonight. Please open our eyes and ears to receive your truth. We plead and ask for the help and ministry of your Spirit, which you've told us in your word that you delight to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Lord, we are asking in Jesus' name for the help and quickening of your Spirit to be able to communicate your word, to understand it, and then, Lord, to live it so that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Without seeking any kind of honor or position for himself, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, had been anointed king over Israel. We live in a world that prizes self-promotion. But Jehu's example reminds us that it is the Lord who promotes. Psalm 75 tells us that we ought not to trump our own, praises or whatever, but God is the promoter. He sets up one, he puts down another. Proverbs 25 tells us not to put ourselves forth in the presence of the king or in great men. In fact, Proverbs 30 and verse 32 says, If you have done foolishly in lifting up thyself, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Like, oops, we ought not do that. We ought not to promote ourselves or lift up ourselves. Jesus in Luke 14 told his disciples, those that he was speaking to, look, when you're bidden to a feast, you go and sit down in the lowest room. Don't go and take the high seats in the high place because someone may come along that's more honorable than you. And the host says, hey, would you go sit at the kiddie table? We have someone more important that needs to sit there. And you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be humiliated. But Jesus said, if you'll go take the low place, perhaps the host and greeting the folks that are there at the meal will look at you and said, hey, why are you here at the kiddie table? Come on up with us and sit at the high table with the adults. And in that case, you'll receive honor and worship, Jesus said, in the presence of those that sit with you. He said, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, Jehu, again, he has been exalted. He has been made the king over Israel. Now, the circumstances in which Jehu received his promotion were anything but ideal. There was already a king sitting on Israel's throne, Joram, the son of Ahab. And this means that though Jehu was anointed of the Lord to be Israel's king, what took place in Jehu's anointing was considered an act of treason. It would have been punishable by death. And so Jehu certainly would not want to trump his anointing. Instead, he wants to very carefully choose his words and his steps. He wants to walk wisely, even at the outset of this time where he's been anointed as king of Israel. So tonight, for our message, we're going to examine this topic together, clever conspiracy, or if it makes more sense to us, concealed conspiracy. And we're going to see how Jehu was very cautious in conceiving and concealing the conspiracy to overthrow Joram and then to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab as well as the worship of Baal in the land of Israel. What we learn tonight ought to especially encourage us to be wise, to be prudent in word and action as we do the will of God and as we seek to bring others into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's note three key ideas in our text tonight. We'll note, first of all, the confessing, secondly, the celebrating, and then thirdly, the conspiring. So let's return to verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false. The words it is are in italics. They literally said, False! Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So if you look back in the immediately preceding verses, here's what happens. You have this young prophet, a young man, a preacher boy, that Elisha sends to anoint Jehu. He gets there, he brings him into a private chamber inside the house. He anoints him in the name of the Lord over the Lord's people, tells him that he's to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab. And then that fellow, without waiting for any kind of response from Jehu or waiting for him to open the door, the young man opens the door and he books it out of there. I mean, he gets out of Ramoth-Gilead. So this young prophet, he opens the door. He immediately runs out of Ramoth-Gilead without looking back. Jehu then comes out of the house. He's about to return to the NCO club or the officers club with his comrades, go back to the table, enjoy that prior conversation. But as Jehu is coming out of the house, and it's understood that there are stairs here, and he's about to come down the stairs, rejoin his fellow officers there at the table, one of them speaks up and they ask him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And those words are instructive. Having seen this holy man of God, young as he was, come with such seriousness to speak with Jehu in private and then run out of the house, these ungodly, worldly, and hardened men considered that prophet to be a madman. They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. It is so that our world ever considers committed servants of the Lord as being crazy, as being out of touch with reality and society. Our speech, our appearance, our actions, our habits, our demeanor do not fit into this world's mold, and so the world will mock. If you attend church every Sunday, the world says you are extremely religious. If you attend church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, the world says you're gone. You're a hopeless case. You are a religious fanatic. You're a madman. You're out of your mind to be so devoted to religion in their mind, but devoted to the Lord. Hosea 9 and verse 7 says, The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it, The prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is mad. It's to be understood that in those days prior to Israel's exile, the people having rejected the Lord, they considered prophets and spiritual men to be foolish madmen. The prophet's a fool. The spiritual man is mad. Not angry, but crazy. Out of his mind. A nut. A lunatic. But what about our Lord? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he was well respected in society, right? No. What did people say of Jesus Christ as he walked through this earth and lived his life? Here's what they said. Mark 3 and verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Think of that. Jesus' own friends said that he was literally out of his mind. They thought he had lost it. They were going to go put him in a straitjacket and, you know, take him off to some padded room. They're going to lay hold on him lest he hurt himself or hurt someone else. Yeah, they thought he was crazy. John 10 and verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? That's what they said of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Now Jesus said of John the Baptist that of those born of women there was none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said, there's not a better man ever been born than John the Baptist, but the people said, that guy is a demon-possessed lunatic. He's a fanatic. Acts 26, 24. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you're nuts. You are out of your mind. Matthew Henry said, the highest wisdom is thus represented as folly, and those that best understand themselves are looked upon as beside themselves. Jesus once said to his disciples, hey, look, the disciple is not above his master, neither the servant above his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to say about his children? Yeah. More like the master? The more like we become like our master, the more like our master we become, most likely the world is going to look at us and say, they are out of touch with reality. They're nuts. They're fanatics. They're crazy. But are we willing to bear that reproach for Christ? Are we willing to be that person and continue following the Lord regardless of what even quote-unquote friends may say about us? 1 Peter 4, 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So Jehu comes out. And one says, hey, is everything okay? What did that nut, what did that crazy guy want? What was up with him? Well, certainly as Christians, again, we want to have wisdom. We do want to so live so that we don't give the world seeming justification for mocking us and rejecting the Lord whom we represent. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We already used wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul told Titus that the older women were to teach the younger women how to live a godly life so that God's word wouldn't be blasphemed. The young men to be sober, to be an example of godliness, so that those that are of the contrary part might be ashamed and have no evil thing to say against you. Peter also said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation, those works that they see. Now, Jehu obviously did not want to reveal what had taken place in that private meeting with this prophet. Again, some of these men, for all Jehu knew, some of them may have had deep-rooted loyalty toward the king of Israel, Joram. And so he's not going to immediately say, this is what he said, you know, this prophet. And so he's going to try to conceal it. He basically just concurs with these fellow captains, these fellow officers, and he says, you know the man and his communication. You know how those guys are. you understand, you know, his communication. Well, interestingly enough, though, Jehu just tries to basically just play it off. They don't, let me back up just a little bit. So Jehu doesn't want to report this to these fellow men. They may have some loyalty to King Joram. They might report it to Jehoram, and Jehu's life would be at risk. There's also one further aspect of wisdom here in Jehu's not revealing this, his anointing as king immediately to these men, and that is it could have been a matter where he simply didn't want to provoke them to envy. And there is wisdom in concealing things. We need to crucify our flesh. We need to crucify that natural desire for recognition. And we ought to be careful not to boast and thereby provoke others to envy. That's what Paul told us in Galatians 5. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So again, he doesn't want to reveal this. It could place his life at risk. He doesn't want to provoke these men to envy. He tries to pass it off, but they don't buy it. They understand that there was something to this. Verse 12, and they said, literally, false. False. Tell us now. Nah, we know there's something up. There's some further implications here in that response. Though these men mocked the prophet as a madman, they still perceived that his message was of great importance. They said, yeah, he's a nut, he's a fanatic. What did he say? What did he say? They understood that that madman's message was very important, and they were absolutely correct. Jehu also, by the way, could not hide the anointing oil which had been poured over his head. He's not going to be able to hide this. But we're reminded here that with all its mocking the messengers and message of the gospel, the world, through the universal conviction by the Spirit of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment, cannot deny the power of God's word. The world may consider us fools and fanatics, but there is no denying the power of the Word of God, and that witness is there. And the world may mock us, but they cannot escape the truth of our message. And as it was with Jehu, they will indeed perceive the anointing of those who have been with Jesus. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now we know you've been in his presence, and they say of Jehu, no, we know that you've been with that fella in private. Now tell us, what did he say? So verse 12, and our first thought is the confessing. And they said, it is false, tell us now. And he says, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So when pressured to tell his comrades what this mad prophet had said, Jehu reluctantly confesses, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. The main message that Jehu had received was Jehu was king. And thus would have included his call to judge the house of Ahab, which is going to be the outflow we'll see in the following verses. So there's the confessing. He confesses, well, this fellow has anointed me as king of Israel in the name of the Lord. Secondly, there's the celebrating, verse 13. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Well, Jehu must have commanded some respect among his peers as a good soldier and one who was fit to serve as Israel's king, because as soon as these men hear Jehu's confession that he had been anointed as king, immediately his comrades embrace this idea. They honor him as king. They take off their garments and they basically put a runway before him. As he comes down those stairs, they put down their outer garments so that he would have basically a carpet, a runway to descend those stairs. They blow trumpets and then they proclaim, "Jehu is king." They celebrate the idea that Jehu is king of Israel. They're celebrating showed, first of all, that they indeed believed that Jehu's anointing was of the Lord, in spite of their having mocked the prophet. Again, it's amazing how the world can mock men of God, mock the messengers of the Lord, just God's servants, and yet they still recognize the truth of the message that's there. And they don't say, "Ah, that was just that crazy man saying that to you." Baloney! No, they hear it. And they say, "Take off my coat, put it down there. Jehu is king." They immediately believed that message. Their celebrating Jehu as king also shows that these men were not pleased with Joram's reign and wickedness. Jehu certainly had his faults, but they're like, "Woo, someone else is going to be here." Yeah. Jehu is king. They're excited about that. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." You don't hear these fellows blowing the trumpet and saying, "Joram is king." Oh, no. But they are excited about Jehu being king. Furthermore, they're celebrating revealed that the Lord who had anointed Jehu as king had also worked in the hearts of the people to receive him as such. It was the Lord who touched the hearts of these men. God immediately touched their hearts because of, again, what is going to flow out of this. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Listen, if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, so are the people's hearts. And God had moved in the hearts of these men that they would immediately embrace and even openly celebrate the idea, the truth, that Jehu is king. Again, as we've already alluded in this message and earlier message, for these men, acknowledging and announcing Jehu as king was an act of treason against Joram. Joram's sitting on the throne. He's still king of Israel, as far as everybody knows. But these men are casting their lot with King Jehu. They're choosing sides with him. And as it goes with Jehu, as it goes with them. If Jehu's head rolls, theirs is going to roll too. They're saying, "That's our king, and we're on his side, and we're not ashamed about it. In fact, we're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to shout it out. We're going to let it be known." Like these men, you and I should be quick to show our faith by confessing and even celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ as King, even in the face of an antichrist world. And one day, even those who have mocked Jesus' messengers are going to confess Him as Lord and King. Remember at Jesus' triumphal entry, the children were shouting it out. "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And some people didn't like it. And Jesus says, "I tell you what, if they kept silent, these stones would cry out." We ought to be celebrating the fact that Jesus is King. Finally, there's the conspiring. And that's seen in verses 14 and 15. "But having confessed his anointing as king, Jehu immediately conceives the conspiracy to overthrow Joram and to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab and the worship of Baal, just as the Lord had instructed." But again, very wisely, Jehu does not attempt this on his own. But he makes certain that his comrades, these men, this handful of men whose hearts God had touched, he makes sure that they are in complete agreement with his mission. These men too had witnessed Ahab's, Jezebel's, and Joram's wickedness, and so they're in agreement with Joram. But in his conspiring, verse 15, the last sentence, and Jehu said, "If it be your minds." He wanted these men, their minds, to be one with his, to be in agreement. That shows wisdom. This is clever conspiracy. Matthew Henry observed here, it is the wisdom of those that would rise fast and stand firm to take their friends along with them. And he is building his support as he moves forward. Now, as described in verses 14 and 15, King Jehoram, as we've mentioned in earlier messages, he had been wounded in battle while in this city defending Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrians. Well, in the providence of God, Joram had gone to his palace at Jezreel to recover from his injuries. And that bears some important implications because, as far as we know, the Syrians are still a threat. And so Joram leaves. Maybe he has a small company with him, but the majority of the fighting force is not with Joram. The majority of the fighting force would have been there in Ramoth-Gilead to continue defending the city. So Jehu has an advantage there. He's going to overthrow Joram, and Joram is not going to have his entire army surrounding him to protect him. That was the providence of God. It gives Jehu an advantage from that standpoint. But also Jehu is going to use some very clever strategy to overcome Joram and overthrow the house of Ahab. Jehu instructs in these verses his comrades to make certain that no one leaves the city before them. He says, "If it be your minds, let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel." This is to be a concealed conspiracy. Don't let anybody get there ahead of us to forewarn Joram, because this was going to be a surprise attack. It is going to be swift and it's going to be decisive. And even if the larger part of the fighting force were with Joram, Jehu's taking them by complete surprise would prove lethal. There's an important principle here. That is, often many weaknesses, many deficiencies can be overcome by acting in surprise and with swiftness. That's true in military strategy. But it is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Think of it this way. If you and I will act with quick obedience, swift obedience to the Spirit of God, without giving our weak flesh an opportunity to reason us out of obedience, we can overcome many of our weaknesses and many great obstacles. Just be quick to obey. Don't give your flesh time to argue with you and talk you out of it. Just do it. Just immediately do what God wants you to do. And again, many of our deficiencies can be overcome. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Just do it. Just obey the Lord. So in the face of a hostile and mocking world, let's walk in wisdom and let's give swift obedience in bringing others into the kingdom of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we do serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that we would not be ashamed to identify ourselves with Him, regardless of how the world may mock, regardless of how perhaps other professing Christians may mock, Lord, and consider us to be fanatical or going too far, this or that, in our obedience and commitment to You, Lord. May we never stop short of absolute, complete, utter abandonment and devotion to You. Lord, may we not be ashamed of You now, so that when You return in glory, that You would not be ashamed of us, that we'd not be ashamed before You at Your appearing. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you believed on Jesus Christ and confessed Him as your Lord, as Jesus your King? Have you come to that point where you saw yourself as a lost sinner and you said, Jesus is King. He's my King. He is my Lord and my Savior. If you could testify to that tonight, you'd say, yes, preacher, I've done that. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's my King. If that's you, would you raise your hand before the Lord? Amen. If you're here tonight and you were unable to raise your hand, would you right now receive Christ? It's simple. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And if the Lord's knocking on your heart's door tonight, would you right now invite Him in? Is there anyone that needs to make that decision tonight? By lifted hand, would you say, yes, I want to receive Christ tonight? Would you raise your hand before the Lord if that's you? All right, Christian, are you being loyal to King Jesus? He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. Are you clearly identifying with Him in spite of the world's mockery, the world's animosity, or are you hiding your colors? Are you walking in wisdom, guarding your thoughts, your words, and actions so that you can faithfully represent Christ to the lost world? Can others perceive that you've been with Jesus? Do they recognize that you've received His anointing? And would you commit yourself to being with Christ so that you can be like Him and be a good ambassador, representative for the kingdom of God? Lord, thank you again for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.